As we come to Jeremiah 29, it's important to know the context. Jeremiah, of course, is a prophet who begins his ministry during the reign of Josiah, his ministry extends it through, precedes that reign, but it extends through the reign of Josiah, a good king, a king who brought a lot of reformation, reformations that were quickly, almost instantly undone when Josiah died, because the reformations that had taken place for at least the bulk of the people had been outward reformations and not inward heart reformations. So as soon as Josiah was dead, the nation began a quick decline, or maybe we could say continued on its decline, and Jeremiah had the difficult task of telling the people again and again that you are going into exile, your sin has been seen by God, your rejection of His word, He has taken note of it. And now, in this portion of Jeremiah, the people have gone into captivity, and Jeremiah begins to send in the next few chapters of the book, actually after 29, Jeremiah begins to reassure them of God's grace, of the fact that God will bring them back into the land, that God's good purposes for them have not gone away. And in essence, Jeremiah 29 is the first installment, if you will, of those promises from the mouth of God to those who had gone away in exile. So that's a little bit of background that sets up for us Jeremiah 29. Hear God's word. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed of Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Koliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. Because of them a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know and am witness, says the Lord. You shall also speak to Shemaiah the Nealmite, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Messiah, the priest, and all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet. You should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he is sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nealmite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nealmite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. Jeremiah 29 addresses a question that confronts each and every one of us on a daily basis. And that is the question of, what is my life purpose in a sinful world? In a world where I'm surrounded by sin, surrounded by wickedness, how should I live? How should I show love for the Lord? And throughout the history of Christendom, we can see some of the temptations and some of the tempting responses to that question. And we can see these responses cropping up in our own lives as well. One of the temptations is the cloister mentality. To say the only way for us as Christians to live as Christians in a wicked world like this is to bunker down. We need to build monasteries. We need to not come into contact with people in the world all around us and just hunker down together in a fortress of the church. That's one possibility, is that we can say that we have to get away from the world in order to live for Jesus Christ. Another approach that many Christians take and that can be tempting to us is to take the approach of giving up hope. And to say that it's impossible for me to live a life that is righteous, that is pleasing to God in the midst of a pagan society. And so therefore I might as well not even try. God has abandoned us here, and certainly his long-term plan is for my holiness. Certainly, ultimately, his plan is for my redemption. But in the here and now, I may as well give up trying. There's no chance of impact until we get to glory. And so it's easy for us to find ourselves in one of those two extreme camps. And it, even in the way we respond to certain issues, we can find ourselves, depending on the issue, in one or the other of those camps. We aren't always consistent in which group we fall into. But Jeremiah 29 is given to the people of God in order to encourage them in their context to seek Christ and to seek peace even while in Babylon. And in our context, it's not inappropriate for you to think that you are called to seek Christ and to seek peace even in Boston, even in a city such as this. The people of God find themselves carried away into captivity here. That's the context. And they wake up and they look around and they see that they are in the midst of really what is the darkest city. If you study the scriptures, Babylon is consistently associated with great wickedness. Of course, we have cities like Sodom and Gomorrah that are pictures of extreme wickedness in the Bible. We at times see that Rome seems to be pictured in the same way, but Babylon is the city of man par excellence, if you will, throughout the pages of Scripture. All that which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it begins even with the foundation of this city being formed at the building of the Tower of Babel. And the attitude and the action of those people. And that became the foundation for this city in Babylon, of Babylon. And so this remnant, this remainder, finds themselves in this dark city as captives. And it was indeed a difficult time for them. They found themselves far from the temple that had been at the center of so much of their spiritual experience. And they found themselves in the midst of this most rebellious, darkest city on earth. And in that regard, we can't say that our cities, that the city of Boston or other cities that we live in and interact with, are the most wicked city in the history of the world. But we can certainly identify in saying that we don't live in a theocracy. We don't live next door to the temple where the Shekinah glory is present, and where we can often find ourselves feeling at a distance from God as well, and where we can find, if you will, the darkness of the world constantly pushing in on the doors and in at the windows of our lives. So we can understand some of what they were experiencing there as they found themselves there in Babylon. Of course, the temptation that they were faced with and the temptation that we can be faced with and often are faced with is the temptation of saying, it's just impossible. We're going to have to give up. As you look around the city that you live in, you have a group here of 75 souls. And it might be easy for you as a congregation to say, what hope is there of a group of 75 people having any sort of impact on a city as dark and with all the wickedness that goes on in a town, on a city the size of Boston? How can this congregation have any impact? And in asking that question, you're wrestling with exactly what these people would have wrestled with. Look, we're here at Babylon, the root of all forms of wickedness. How can we hope to impact this culture? We can't speak their language. How are we supposed to stand for Jesus Christ in this place? And so often in our hearts, despair can sneak in. And we can find ourselves saying, I can't live for Jesus in this hostile environment. And that tendency on our part and that tendency on their part was then reinforced by false prophets. The false prophets took advantage of this and came along and said to them, you're right. There's nothing for you here. The only hope for you, Israelites, is to wait it out and to get back to the promised land. And then you can live for God. And of course, the passage takes pains to point out to us that the falseness of these false prophets was demonstrated by their message, that God had not sent them, that they were not bringing words from God, but their falseness is also demonstrated by the very lives that they lead. They were adulterers. They were those who encouraged rebellion against those whom God had placed in authority. And we find that their end was not very pretty. Isn't it interesting, though, that the names of these false prophets, Zedekiah and Ahab, two of the most wicked kings in the history of God's people, and now these false prophets have taken on these names of forefathers who were wicked and led the people of God into wickedness. And now they are keeping with their names and trying to lead the people of God into even more wickedness. And in a similar way, we can find ourselves confronted with false prophets, with people who say to us, there's no hope for you to maintain holiness. And sometimes it's our own minds, it's our own hearts that tell us that, that convince us of that. And we need to identify the false prophets as such so that we are not tempted to give up. Another way in which they were faced with the temptation to give in, to just throw in the towel and give up, was the knowledge that there were people back home. And so we see that in verses 15 and following. These people who had not gone with them into captivity. And isn't it true that many times when you and when you're tempted to throw in the towel, that one of the temptations can be looking at other people and other situations and saying, boy, if I didn't live in such a difficult city, if I didn't live at such a difficult time in history, you know, if I had been born before the internet age, I wouldn't be faced with these temptations. Or we can also look at the grass on the other side of the fence and say, if God had just given me a wife who would encourage me, if God had just given me a husband who would just encourage and lead my family and following after Jesus, then I could live for Christ. Then I could be like those other people. And so and they were faced with that same temptation, weren't they? Boy, if we could just be like those people back in Jerusalem, then we could live for the Lord. Then we could do what we're called to do. But God calls them to not envy those people. That God calls them to live in the land that He has placed them in. So brothers and sisters, as you think about how is it that God has called you to live for Him, don't blame your surroundings and say, because of these surroundings, it's impossible for me to live for Christ. And don't listen to those voices that would say to you, you can only live for Christ if X, Y, or Z happens for you. So instead of believing, so first of all, the challenge is for us not to believe that that progress is impossible. We're called to believe that we can live for God, to not listen to the voices of those who speak falsehood. And instead, Jeremiah sends a message of encouragement to them. He calls them to seek the peace of Babylon. Verses 5 through 7, he says to them, you know, settle in, build yourselves homes, make a life for yourself, seek peace. Become good citizens of the place where you are living. Because in the peace of that city where I have caused you to be carried captive, you will find peace when it has peace. And so part of the message here is for us as God's people to live lives where He has placed us. You need to not be constantly thinking, boy, if I could live in State College, I would be much more godly. You need to be thinking, God's called me to live in Boston. And I can be godly living in Boston. God's called me to be here, and I need to seek peace here. I need to establish my family here. Part of this concept of seeking the peace of the city is, of course, the word here is the shalom. And biblically speaking, you can't find shalom apart from a relationship with the covenant God. Jeremiah is writing to them in a time that is post-Jonah. And he's calling them as part of seeking the peace of the city that they're in. Certainly to be on the tree planting committee, if so inclined, to be nice neighbors, to help people get across the street with their groceries, but also to seek to evangelize the people of Babylon, to seek the peace there. Now, when you think about this concept of, and what Jeremiah is saying to them, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, take wives, beget sons and daughters, seek peace. One of the questions that you ought to have is, well, wait, we sing Psalm 137 sometimes in this congregation, and it talks about how if I ever forget Zion, let my right hand be withered, may Babylon be destroyed, in essence. So how do we square what Jeremiah is saying in Jeremiah 29 with Psalm 137? Is such a thing even possible? The key thing there is to remember that in seeking the peace of Babylon and seeking to establish homes, that ultimately the people of God are not seeking Babylon. Ultimately, they are seeking Zion, even while in Babylon. When you seek the good of Boston, ultimately, you are not seeking the good of Boston, but you're seeking the good of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, seeking the advancement of His kingdom. And so therefore, the commands here, the approach of seeking the peace of Boston only makes sense in light of the reign of Jesus Christ. For them to seek the peace of Babylon only makes sense if God is ultimately in control, if God is omnipotent. And in our case, seeking the peace of the towns that we live in only makes sense in light of the kingship of Jesus Christ, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. It only makes sense in light of Matthew 16:18, where Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And God is saying to them, and it's a groundbreaking truth from their perspective, God is revealing to them, and He extends on this truth then in Matthew 16:18, that I am going to build my kingdom right over top of the cities of the evil one. The gates are not going to prevail against my church. My church will be built up right on top of the very strongholds of the city of man on earth. That's the only way in which this command and this instruction to the people makes sense. And so when God tells us to put down our roots, to be involved in our communities, to believe that in one sense, yes, this land is your land, that we are doing that in reflection upon the ultimate kingship of Jesus Christ. Not only are they commanded to settle down to seek peace, But they're also commanded here to pray for their city, to pray for Babylon, to pray for its peace. It's the only instance in the Old Testament where the people of God are commanded to pray for heathen peoples. But of course, that's also a foreshadowing of the reign of Jesus Christ, that his saving power is not just limited to one people group or one nation. It's going to extend to all the nations of the world. And so therefore, we can pray in faith for the cities in which we live, recognizing that as God blesses the cities that we live in, that we also are blessed. In essence, in giving them this command, God is telling them, while you're in Babylon, you are responsible to still love your neighbor. He goes on from there, though, to also instruct them that as they're in Babylon, they are called to continue loving God. That instead of just giving up and saying it's impossible for me to live for God, that they need to seek the presence of God. And once again, it's a truth that's grounded in the person of God, in the very immanence of God, that God is with us. If we don't believe that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, that, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. And then once again, it doesn't make sense for us to apply these verses to our lives. But because Jesus is who he says he is, then we can know that, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you will call upon me and go and pray to me. I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God is revealing to them, and he wants us to know as well, that he is not tied to a particular city, a particular temple, but that his thoughts toward you, his people, are good. No matter where it is that you live, no matter what your situation in life is, that he has good intentions for you. And if you grasp that this is true, then verses 12 and 13 come into play. Then we seek after him because we want the good that he has for us. If we really believe that God is going to do good things for us, then we seek after him not just for 10 minutes, not just for one day a week, but we seek after him with our lives. And he gives a great promise there. I will be found by you. Verse 13. You will find me when you search for me with all your heart. He goes on, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. So God promises that he will be found by them. And notice, and this is a very important truth for them to catch, verse 14, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. The end of verse 14, I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So it's not God's promise to them. It's not, I'm going to bring you back to the promised land and then you'll find me. It's, I will be found by you and then I will take you back to the land. In a similar way for each one of you, the promise of God is not, I will take you to glory and then you will find me. No, God can be found by his grace in this life. And he is ready and willing to be found by those who seek him. Brothers and sisters, Jeremiah 29 is a challenge to each one of us. A challenge to recommit to seeking after God. To believing that he can be found in this place, and that the distance that we may experience at times from Him is not due to a flaw in His character. It's not because He is not alive or unreachable to people in Boston. Because He can be found and will be found. It's also an encouragement to each one of you and to you as a congregation that by faith you can live for Him and seek to have an impact on a city, even a great city like Boston. With the resources of the people in this room, that's a concept that makes no sense at all. But it's a truth that we can believe in because Jesus Christ says, I will build my church right on top of the gates of hell, and they will not prevail against my church. And so as the church of Jesus Christ, you can confidently seek to have an impact on this community. You can seek. It doesn't mean that this congregation has to launch a citywide campaign of some sort. It means as you go about your lives, as you establish homes, as you marry, as you have children, as you labor in the workplace, as you're good neighbors to people who live around you, that God can use you even in this place to have an impact and to build His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, even in Boston, God calls you to seek after Jesus Christ, to seek to serve Him, and to seek the peace of this city, trusting that He is in your midst and that He is building His church. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that often we forget or we fail to live in light of the truth that You are with us, that You can be found, and also that through Your power that the church can have an impact on the world around. Lord, we pray that You would build us up in faith, that we would believe that there are many in this city who You want to call to Yourself, who You are calling to Yourself, that we would believe that through Your power at work within us, that we can have an impact. And Lord, cause us to seek after You, to seek after You believing that You will be found. Lord, we thank You for this encouragement and ask You'd give us the strength to live it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.